we'll be carrying on with our studies in the parables. So, if you've got a Bible, open up to Luke chapter 8. Right, how do I get this thing to go up? Luke chapter 8. Carrying on with the parables, and what we started doing was, gee, that's loud, isn't it? Ethel, no? Okay. All right. Luke chapter 8. We were looking at the parable of the soils, and when we looked at this parable, I decided that I'd break it up because there was quite a lot in all the individual ones. So, Luke chapter 8, last time that we looked at this parable, we looked at verse 14. So what we've looked at really in this parable is the soils are the conditions of people's heart, and the seed that is sown is the gospel. And so really, all of the soils of this parable are just the conditions of the individual heart, different people's hearts, and how they receive the word and what they actually do with that word once it's been sown. So we looked at the ones that were thrown on the wayside, and how that was just a real hard-hearted person, because the wayside was real hard ground. And then we looked at the ones that were shallow believers. They took root and they received it with joy, but because they had no real depth in their Christianity, as soon as trouble came, as soon as persecution came, they fell away. They just didn't have that root to keep them in the faith. And last time we looked at verse 14, the ones that is very much like our culture, the Western culture, the ones that the thorns and the cares of this life, the riches, all of those sorts of things, they grew up and they affected that perfect seed that was actually sown, so that it was hindered from what it was meant to do. So today we're going to have a little look at verse 15. Okay. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So out of all of the seeds that were sown, it was only one out of four that actually produced what the sower wanted. The sower, of course, when he sows a seed, he desires that fruit may come. But Jesus is saying here that even though there's going to be lots of seed sown, actually only one out of four is going to actually produce what it was desired to do. Okay? And the desire of the sower is actually that it would produce fruit. So the goal of the sower always is that fruit may come. But as in this parable, there's heaps of things that hinder us in our Christianity and in our growth. Okay, so one out of four produce. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, they keep it and they bear fruit with patience. Okay, in the Old Testament, it talks about good ground. It talks about in Hosea chapter 12 and Jeremiah chapter 4, it talks about break up your fallow ground. In other words, you're to break up that fallow ground and then sow your seed into that ground. So what is good ground? When you think about ground in itself, what is good soil or what is good ground? Yeah, you're dead right there. Yeah. But why is it good soil? It's just like your gardens, really. Yeah. Good soil is something that is continually worked at. It must be continually worked at. And it's just the same. You've got to actually continually put back nutrients and things that the soil needs, because to actually grow a decent fruit, anyone that's growing fruit would know that you've actually got to put back something into the soil, in other words, to receive what you desire. Okay? So in the Old Testament, it talks about for Israel, they were to break up their fallow ground. They were to keep turning over that which was hard and unusable, keep working on it, continually work on it. But it's exactly the same for us. It's exactly the same for us. So the good ground in this parable, he doesn't actually go through and explain much about the good ground. He just says, But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and a good heart, they keep it and they bear fruit. In Matthew chapter 13, the same parable on this, he says that having heard the word, they understand it. Other versions say they hold it fast. So the whole thing speaks about is that you actually take God seriously in your Christian life. You take the word seriously. You take prayer seriously. You take the whole purpose of God for you and for me, you take it seriously. You know, Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, for a purpose. And the purpose for which Christ has come to indwell our beings is that he may shine forth his life in this world to others around. There is a purpose for which the new life comes in. If you've looked at good soil, I was thinking about good soil because if you go and dig a hole at Mum's place, don't go and dig a hole so that when she wakes up in the morning, there's holes all over the lawn. But if you dig a hole at Mum's place, you'll be amazed at the soil, because I remember digging a hole there one time and it is just rich and dark. How far down would it be? A metre to 2 metres, you've got rich, dark soil the whole way down. Normally, you've just got a little layer, a little top layer. But because Mum is Fenair's gardener, she has poured in 20 or 30 years worth of mulch and stuff onto that garden continually. And the result is you've actually got a very, very rich soil. You've got something that you could work with all the time, you know, because she has continually worked with it. But that's exactly the same in our Christian lives. You see, you have to continually work with what God has actually planted within you to actually produce what he wants. You must continually work with it. You must continually work at it. It must be, it's like the word of God. Like Psalm, what does Psalm 1 say? Blessed is the man that delights in the law of God. Blessed is the man whose delight is the Lord and his law, and he meditates upon it day and night. So this is the continual working that is actually required of us to actually produce something. We have to take the word seriously. We have to dig in it. Continue. It's not a once and for all done deal. It's something that we have to just continue to work at. It's a little bit like Elijah's servant. He sent his servant up the hill and he said, go and look for rain. And he came back and he said, well, I don't see anything. And he said, well, go again. And he came back and I said, I don't see anything. And he sent him 7 times. And in the end, he said, I just see a little cloud the size of a man's hand. But the word of God is actually like that, you know. You've got to keep looking and looking and looking and looking. You know, you've got to keep working and working with it. But all of these things are things that help the life that God has actually planted within us. Take it naturally. Say if I was to just feed myself on McDonald's. Now, I'd be more out of proportion than what I am at the moment. I'd be incredibly unhealthy and massively overweight. It's interesting, they actually did do a survey on a guy, I think, and they got him to eat McDonald's for every meal, and every time they says, do you want to upsize it, he had to. And in the end, I think they had to take him off because everything was starting to shut down, all his organs and stuff like that. But if I was to eat McDonald's continually, I would be an absolute mess. I would be the unhealthiest person there is around, you know. But it's the same in our spiritual lives. What is it that we do with what God has actually planted within us? If we just concern ourselves with everything else, but don't actually feed or put back into our lives the things that actually produce his growth in us, we would be like that. This is what a good soil is. A good soil or a good heart is someone that actually takes God seriously, sees his overall plan that he wants to work with us and in us to actually produce life outside of us, that fruit may come forth unto him. Okay, so Psalm 1 says that his delight is in not only the Lord, but also in the law of the Lord, you know, and he meditates upon it. He continually applies himself to the things of God, to the word of God, to prayer, so enabling that life that it may flourish and bring forth what it's meant to do. 1 Peter 2 says that we are to lay aside all of these things of the flesh and desire the pure milk of the word of God, that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter chapter 2. So he likens growth to actually the word of God and actually desiring it. But when we talk about fruit bearing, what is fruit bearing? What is fruit? What is Christian fruit? The fruit of the Spirit, which is? Long suffering, patience, self control, kindness, brotherly love. Bang on, excellent. It's in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, and there's 9 of them. But they are all fruits. There's something that the life of God actually produces in you and me. It's the character of who God is. The fruit is also bringing others to Christ. Romans chapter 1 talks about that's a fruit of righteousness. It's good works. It's Christian character that we're saying these are all fruits of the Spirit. Then the desire of the sower is that fruit may come in the end. That's his goal. Okay? It doesn't come automatically. Anyone that's growing trees or anything like that, there is time involved. And there is masses of time involved. Fruit does not come automatically. You don't plant a seed and then the next day expect to see fruit. Because you know that during that process, there is masses of time involved in sun, rain, all adverse circumstances, but masses of time involved. And you know, God is exactly the same as that. He is working from eternity to eternity, and he is not in a hurry with us. We want to be producing right now. And it is the goal of the Lord, is that we may bring forth fruit. But he is working from eternity to eternity. And he sees things a little bit different. He sees our Christian growth and our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ as vitally important before we can actually bring forth fruit unto others. You think about Moses, for example. If you look at the life of Moses, he's 40 years schooled up in Egypt, learned all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and then in one day he thinks he can help God out, kills a man and realizes he's found out and blows it, flees into the desert. He's 40 years in the backside of the desert, learning what a complete failure he actually was. But at the end of that 40 years, you think about 40 years, not a word from God, what would you be thinking? Would you be expecting God to show up at the end of that? As he does in the burning bush. He shows up, and then you can split Moses' life up into three groups of 40. 40 in the wisdom of man, 40 learning what an absolute failure and in the backside of the desert. And then God shows up, and he's got a remainder of 40 years of actual fruitfulness unto the Lord. But God wasn't in a hurry with him, was he? No, he wasn't. He saw the life of Moses and thought, here is a man that I'm going to mould and break and use. And in the end, fruit will come. But he is exactly the same with us. It takes time. But we need to know that our lives are in the hand of the Lord and that he is working from eternity to eternity and he knows what is best for us. Moses wouldn't have been expecting God to show up that day. But he did. Jesus is the same. You think about the time involved. 30 years he lived in obscurity. 30 years for 3 years service. What was he doing all that 30 years? You know? But it says when he came to be baptized by the Father, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. He hadn't even produced anything, but yet he still pleased the Father. I love that verse, showing that the Lord Jesus, even though he hadn't done anything, he was still pleasing to the Father. He adopted an attitude toward his Father where he said, I give you the right to call the shots. And when you say it's the time to move, now it's the time to move. And he came. In 3 years, you get fruit. Unbelievable. In three small years. When God wants to make a squash, like I've said in the past, he takes 6 months. But when he wants to make an oak, he takes 100 years. And you and I are far more valuable to him than both of those. Fruit takes time. We shouldn't be in a hurry. The Lord Jesus knows exactly what he is doing with us. All he asks is that we be available, totally available to him. Okay, when I was thinking about fruit, you can't really go past that great passage, John 15, because it really talks about the conditions of fruitfulness. So turn to John 15. John chapter 15. I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. It's interesting when you look at this parable. In Matthew's account, he talks about producing fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Okay, there's going to be different levels of fruitfulness. And then here you've got the same sort of thing. He first of all talks about every branch of me that does not bear fruit, okay? You don't have fruit. Then every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may be more fruitful. And in verse 5, he talks about much fruit. So you've got these different degrees. Fruit, then it's prunes that it be more fruit. And then anyone who abides, there's much fruit. You've got the same sort of imagery of the different levels of fruitfulness. But the first thing about fruitfulness I want to bring out is in verse 2 and 3. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. The first thing about fruitfulness that we need to realize is that Jesus is the Father is the vine dresser. Okay? And the first thing about fruitfulness is that there is discipline involved. And it talks about God as being the vine dresser, the one that actually knows what is needed for the vine. And it says here that he prunes. So the first thing a pruner will do is he will cut away all of the diseased and all of the dead wood so that it can't bring any more decay or disease to the vine. And the second thing that the pruner would do is he prunes the living branches so that it's even more fruitful. But it's exactly the same with the Lord Jesus Christ's discipline in our lives. He allows us to fall on our face sometimes and suffer the consequences of our wrong ways, but he also disciplines us. He shows us the error and he allows situations to come so that we get a bit fried and a bit burnt. But he also cuts these away, lets us know that what the circumstances are with them so that they don't actually cause decay and they don't actually cause disease to your spiritual life. And for the branches that do bear fruit, he actually hones it in. so that it may become more fruitful. I remember when I was working in the orchards, that my my boss came to me one day and he said, "These vines have been left way too long. Let's get into them this year." And we were doing his males. This is kiwi fruit. We're doing his male plants. And I said, "Okay, I'll hook into them." And I just hooked into them big time, and cut out all of this big ugly dead wood that had been there forever. And he came along and he said, "You've killed them." So I just stripped everything back, you know. Like what you desire is that the good leaders actually come out off your main leader, but these had this big old doggy wood that had been left there for 6-7 years, you know, and I hacked everything back and there was hardly nothing left on it. And he said to me, "You have killed my vines." And I said, No, you watch. They'll be fine come summer." And sure enough, next year I went to do them again, and he had the best flowering he had ever had, you know. But it's a little bit like that in our lives at times. Sometimes we can feel like we have just been absolutely dragged backwards through a thorn bush, you know. We feel like we are in the bottom of something that there's no out, you know, that our lives are like a vine that's everything has just been hacked off and there's just nothing there to actually produce fruit. Have you ever felt like that? Because there's times that we do feel like that, and there's times that the Lord allows us to actually go through those times. But in the big scale of things, He is working from eternity toward eternity, and He is the vine dresser. He knows exactly what He is doing with the vine. We may not understand it at the time, but He knows exactly what He is doing. And unfortunately, discipline is needed in the Christian life. Discipline is needed. We need to discipline ourselves rather than allow Him to discipline us. Yeah. Okay. So the first thing is that there's pruning and there's discipline for fruitfulness. The second thing He talks about is abiding. Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And if ever we needed to know a verse, it's that one, "For without me you can do nothing." See, if I was to take a bunch of grapes and hang them on an old umbrella, do you think that would make it a vine? No. But you know, as Christians, we can try and attempt to produce a whole lot that looks exactly the same, just by good works. Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Fruit, Hosea says, "Thy fruit is found in me." And he is saying here that the same relationship that exists between the branch and the vine is the same relationship that must exist between us and the living Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the vine doesn't act independent of the branch, and the branch doesn't act independent of the vine. They work in union for the one purpose of actually producing fruit. They don't work separately, but it's exactly the same for us. Our union is with the Lord Jesus Christ. When He died, we died with Him. We were buried in baptism unto death, but we were raised again into newness of life. We are seated in the heavenlies in a risen Christ. That is our position. We are connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He asks us here to abide in Him. See, fruit is a deposit of the sap. You get buds, blossoms, and then there's fruit. But the two are connected. And it's exactly the same in our Christian lives. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot produce anything. Everything must be an outflow of His life within us. That's the only way fruit can actually come. It's a deposit of His life that He's placed within us. But He asks us to abide. What does abide mean? What do you think abiding means? Yep. Rest. Live in. Yep. Absolutely. Yep. That comes in. Yep.
B.
As in being. Yep. You see, abiding is really, is first of all the acceptance of our union with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It's realizing that when we died in him, but we rose again into newness of life, and we are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. All that he is in heaven, he is for us now. And abiding is a simple, childlike faith that realizes that we are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to trust him to actually produce his life. That's what abiding is. And it means that you simply trust him to hold you as a branch, but also to fill you as a branch. And when I was thinking about that, I thought, most of us, we don't see ourselves as being a vessel that's actually worthy to be used. And
I saw this illustration once
by a Scottish preacher, and I quite liked it. And you see, here you've got a beautiful vessel. Okay, this is the best cup I could find at home. But it's beautiful to look at. It's beautiful shape. And we often think that, like, the use of a vessel is to be filled. Okay, so you fill this with water, and it's beautiful, you know. That's a beautiful vessel. And we often think that for us to be filled with the life of God, we have to be like this beautiful vessel. But the truth is that there's only ever been one perfect, spotless, clean, untainted vessel, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other truth is that most of us are like this. A simple paper cup. I tried to find one without any designs, but they just didn't make them. But a simple paper cup, you know? Nothing flash to look at. But really, the truth is that we are like this. That's what we're really like. We're actually munted. We are. Sin has so munted our humanity, we are like this. And what we try to do once we become Christians is this. I've got a crease here, you try and rub that out. I try and fix up this little area of my life, because if I can get that nice and clean and straight, then I'll be filled. And we try and work around all of these sorts of things and try and straighten that out, straighten that out, straighten that out. If we can straighten that out, then God may use us. And then we push that out there, push that out there. But really, we are like this. And we spend all our time trying to clean ourselves up instead of looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the purpose of a munted vessel is that it still holds water. You see, the water takes on the shape of the container. Doesn't matter about the vessel, as long as it's able to pour the inhabitants out. When the Scottish guy gave this illustration, someone was so mad with him that he walked up from the congregation and stabbed his pen up through the bottom of his paper cup, and he said, "That's how I feel." And the Scottish guy said, "Well, at least it's, the water's been poured out." And that's the purpose. You see, we don't need to be like this. There's only ever been one absolute perfect vessel. We are really like that. But abiding is trusting that you are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are one with him, that he fills your life, and that from there you trust him to fill your feeble branch, that you may bring forth fruit unto others. That's what abiding is. Don't try and straighten out all the little creases and curves and all the rubbish that you've actually got. That's the Lord's business. You concentrate on looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will fill. Our business isn't to try and become like that. It's to bring forth fruit. All that Jesus is in heaven, he is for us right now. The other thing that came out, I think Shane said it, was obedience. And then these are all conditions to fruitfulness, that there would be discipline and pruning involved, that there would be abiding, but also obedience. If the Lord asks us to do something, we need to be obedient. In verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life, one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So those three things are about fruitfulness: obedience, abiding, and discipline. There will be discipline in the Christian life. Okay, go back to our parable, Luke chapter 8. In Luke's version of it, he adds one thing different from Mark's account and Matthew's account. He says that they will bear fruit with patience. Some other versions say perseverance. Okay? And I quite like that he's added that, because it takes time for the fruit to come. But there must be a persevering of the saints, and patience must come in. Look at, let's go to 2 Peter 1:6. And we have a look at this little 2 Peter 1:6. Actually, we can read from 3. It's all really good stuff. Second Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying here in verse 5 that we are to give all diligence and add these things to your Christian life. So in other words, here's this, the good heart, the good soil. You're working for the benefit of the life that's been planted within you. You're adding, continually adding to your faith these things. And he says, add to your faith virtue, or another word is courage. To virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. One little commentary he said, add to your faith the courage of David. Add to your faith the knowledge of Solomon. Add to your faith the perseverance of Job. Add to your faith the godliness of Daniel. Add to your faith the brotherly kindness of Jonathan. Add to your faith the love of the Apostle John. And it's interesting, when you think of those things, you can, if you look in the lives of the saints, you can actually see those things. So that's quite neat. But perseverance, something that the Christian, we need to be like, remember those little things when you're kids, weebles wobble, but they don't fall down? You can flick those things and push them, and they over they go, but they're back up. We need to be like that as Christians. We go down, but we don't stay down. There is a persevering. And I was thinking about this persevering and just, you know, a lot of Christians, they can just give up pretty easy. When trouble comes or things like that, it's easy to look for things in the world that actually fill a gap. And persevering is all around. You think about what persevering goes on for people in their sports fields. I mean, I was thinking about that at work the other day. We've got this guy on the golf course that we nicknamed Chopper. And he has got the worst golf swing you've ever seen. Every time we see, he's been playing for about 3 or 4 years, but every time he swings a golf club, it's like he's chopping wood. He brings it up like this, like he's got an axe in his hand, and he comes down on top of it, and you don't know where it's going, mate. I tell you, you can be, like, we give him our undivided attention because you don't know where the ball is going. It can go out there on 90 degree, it can go that way 90, you know, that way it can hit the ground and bounce straight up or clean miss. And so we watch him like a hawk because we're on our machines and we don't know where this ball's going to go. And he would have to be the worst golfer we've got. And we nicknamed him Chopper because he's just got such a bad swing. It's like he's chopping wood. He's just like this, doof. And, but persevere, he is out there every single day. He is out there every single day, and he would have to be the worst player I've seen. And, like, we laugh at him a bit, but he perseveres. And the other day, I saw him hit a couple of good shots. And I couldn't believe it. And it just I look at this guy and I think, why would you come out when you actually play that bad, you know? But he does. He comes out every single day with his friends and he perseveres. And the other day when I saw him hit a couple of good shots, I thought, yeah, good on you, you know? Didn't matter how bad it was, he just keeps coming. But in our Christian lives, we need to be exactly like that. It doesn't matter how bad it gets or how bad it looks. You keep going. I read a little story in this book about there was this evangelist, and he had these two Irish setters, and they were his gun dogs. And he had them in the backyard, and he was training them up to find birds and stuff like that. He was right into his hunting. This is in the States somewhere. And this little bulldog found a hole in his fence and come in through the fence. And the guy thought, what am I going to do here? Shall I put my Irish setters in the basement? And he thought, no, we'll leave them out in the backyard and they can teach this bulldog a lesson. So he left them out there and just watched. And the two Irish setters jumped on this bulldog and gave him a good hiding. And this went on for quite a while. And then the bulldog took off back through the fence, went home and licked his wounds. Next day, same time, this little bulldog, he comes back and under the fence. And the two Irish setters, again, they gave him another good going over. And when the bulldog had enough, he went back through the fence, down the alleyway, and went back home and licked his sores and licked his wounds. Next day, same time, the bulldog comes back in through the fence, gets another flogging and another hiding, and the evangelist had to go away to do some meetings, and he came back and he said to his wife, what's happened? Well, she said, you would not believe it. She said, this bulldog, every day at the same time, has come in, got a hiding, had enough, gone out, he's come in day after day after day, but now, as soon as my Irish setters hear him coming up the alleyway and through the fence, they run off into the basement, and now the bulldog struts around the backyard like he owns the place. I thought that was quite funny, because even though he was getting a hiding every day, persevered. He didn't give up. Didn't give up. And it's exactly the same with us. We don't give up. We persevere in this Christian life to the end, and God will bring forth fruit. One last scripture, Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary in doing good, For in due time, at the appropriate season, he will bring forth fruit. Let us not grow weary in doing good. Let's keep on. So that virtually finishes the parable of the soils. But yeah, the emphasis there is a good soil, it just continually is being worked at. We allow God to continually work with us. We apply ourselves to God's ways and to the things of God, realizing that he has got a big plan and a big picture for us. And let's abide in the Lord. Let's remember the vessel that it's there to be filled. And